We started out in chapter 1, and we had what we call a confrontation between a husband and a wife, or the king and the queen. And so we saw in the first confrontation, we saw the queen Vashti was expelled or divorced. You asked me a question then, why was that? Well, at that time, it was a picture of a queen not obeying her husband, even though her husband was trying to get her to come out. So he ended up getting some counselors to come together, and they said she's going to cause the whole kingdom of women to dishonor their husband. So if you don't get rid of her, then all our wives are going to dishonor us. So the king agreed with the counselors, and he divorced Vashti, and he sent out a plea to get a new wife. And so we got into that looking at Esther last week, and how Esther was a virgin, how she was a Jew, how she was picked to go to the king's castle, how she had a choice. Mordecai was hoping that she'd become queen, because if she didn't, she was going to get locked in to be a concubine. And back then, the king had harems. He had plenty of wives, and if you didn't make the number one wife who sat on the throne, you were just a wife that he just went in every now and then. So he didn't want that, but we know God's providential hand was at his stake. Amen? So that was the first drama. So now we get into the second drama. The first drama between a man and a woman, husband and wife, king and a queen. The second drama is going to be between two men. One of them is a Jew, Mordecai, and the other is the Agagite, which is Haman. So let's take your Bible and turn to Esther chapter number 3. Esther chapter number 3. The book is full of drama, but as you study it out, I want you to understand we're going to take it as an allegory. We're going to use it. I told you that Vashti was a type of a rebellious Israel. God kicked Israel into the wilderness or into captivity, and Esther is a type of restored Israel. God is going to bring them back into the land in the last days. Amen? So I want you to follow me. I want you to stay with me, because that's how you learn as we teach the Word of God. Esther chapter 3. You're there, say amen. We're going to read down, and then we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to give a title, then we get into the message. I read 1, you read 2, till we get down to verse 7. After these things did King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, promote Haman. This is the man we're going to look at today. The son of Hamathi, the Agagite. We're going to study that word Agagite, because this is going to go back to a whole generation of people that was the Amalekites that didn't like the Jews. And advanced him and set his seat above all. Here it is again. Prime minister above all the princes that were with him. Verse 2.
And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced him. But he had no command concerning him.
Now we're seeing that he promoted this man. Now that's not a king commandment to bow to him, but everybody is saying, well, you know, he's a prime minister. So they bow him up, but Mordecai's not. Verse 3. Then the king's servants, these are the rest of the princes, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why you transgress thou the king? It wasn't a commandment, but why you transgress the king's commandment? Verse 4. We're going to get into that today. Jews were told not to bow down to anything, not to make a graven image or anything. So Mordecai is going back to the law, where God says, only one God, so I'm not bowing to no man. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. This man is totally beside himself. Verse 6. Now, this is taking a little step further. Usually you get mad at one person, but this man got so furious, got so mad that he wanted to destroy the whole nation. So this is what we're going to study about today, how the devil wants to destroy not only the church, not only the family, he wants to destroy everybody. So this is a picture of the devil is what he do. Verse 7, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is Lot. So we're going to talk about the casting lot before Haman from how day to day. Okay, hold it right there. So they're casting lot every day because they can't seem to get what they wanted. They're trying to make the lots fall the way they want to fall them. Then they cast them every month. So they're saying, look, we can't, it's not working out until they got to the 12th month. So we're going to look at that. They're down to the 12th month. So I want you to jump down to verse 12. Verse 12. 1, 2, 3, verse 12. Everybody, verse 12. 1, 2, 3. And we're going to see Haman goes to the king. He get a letter sealed to write about killing the Jews. And the letters were sent by post, or like they do with horseback, unto all the king's providence to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. It's almost like the devil. Kill, steal, and destroy. All Jews, both young and old, didn't matter how old you were, little children and women, he didn't care who you were, in one day. So we're going to kill all the Jews. This is where we get the word genocide. He's doing away with the whole Jews, even until the 13th day of the 12th month. So he's gone all the way back. He cast lot every day, every month, till he got to the 12th month. Now he got a day. The 13th day of the 12th month, they're going to kill all the Jews, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Verse 14. Get ready for the 12th, 13th of the 12th month. We're going to kill all the Jews. Let's read the last verse together. Verse 15. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perfect. A picture. A city with a plea out to destroy all one race. The king being manipulated, being tricked by Haman, sitting down and having a drink. He thinks it's okay. He don't realize that his queen is a Jew. He don't realize that. So he's been tricked like the devil do, been benived, been swindled, and then the whole city is perplexed. The Jews had got comfortable in Shushan and down in Persia, so they were thinking they was all right. Now they're saying that, hey, we're not all right. So they're perplexed. So we want to preach to you for a little while on the honorable and the dishonorable servant. This drama between two men. The honorable, which is Mordecai, and the dishonorable, which is Haman's servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day, another Lord's day, a day that you have made. We rejoice and be glad. And thank you for cooling it off a little bit, Lord. I heard this weekend was going to be scorching hot. I heard even Larissa and his daughter Marilyn had 121 degrees. Lord, it's been hot all over. They've been having 100 degrees in Alaska. But Lord, I thank you that you allowed a little breeze to come through and allowed it to, it's going to cool down. It was 70 this morning. It's going to cool down to about 80. But still, thank you for that. Thank you for our Sunday school lesson that we had today, casting out the bond woman and her son. We saw the covenant was made with Abraham and Isaac, but Ishmael came into the picture, which was Abraham doing, and God said, I'm sorry, I cannot bless him. Even though I'm going to bless him to be a nation, he will not be part of the covenant. So thank you for that. Thank you for our time of offering up testimonies and prayers. Thank you for our corporate prayer by Jerry. Thank you for a time of our covenant reading, Lord. Thank you for a time of, again, singing of songs. Thank you for a time of recognizing our fellowship song, our brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. Thank you for announcement by my wife and then taking up offering. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to meet every bill, that we've never had to miss a bill. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the last two songs of the praise team. Now, Lord, it's time for the preaching ceremony, and I'm not sufficient in myself. So, Lord, I pray that you forgive me of my sins, that you fill me for just a little while to preach and teach the unadulterated word of God. Use these old clay lips. Use me as a conduit or as a vessel to preach and teach, and we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise. For in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Honorable and dishonorable. You're always going to have that in a situation. You got a man that come up with a diabolical plan to destroy all the Jews, yet he tricked the king, yet he manipulated the king. It's almost like when Daniel was in the lion's den and they went to the king like Daniel, but the men went to him and tricked the king into signing a law of the Medes and the Persians that whoever didn't bow down or whoever was bowing to the other god beside the king would be cast in the den of lions. You remember that? And the king was kind of complex when he found out Daniel didn't do it. So it's kind of like this. He tricked King Ahasuerus to do it. But let's go all the way back to various conflicts in the Bible. The Bible is a book that talks about conflict. We go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, there was a conflict between a serpent and a woman. That none other than the devil and Eve. And the devil came to Eve and said, he didn't surely say you're going to die. So the devil was a slickster, tricked Eve into eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge. Y'all saw that, right? It was a conflict. Well, what was that conflict about? Well, that conflict was trying to destroy again the godly seed. Eve and Adam was going to become again a generation of godly people, and the devil was there to destroy that from the beginning. So we see that all the way back in the beginning, a serpent and a woman. And the Bible in Genesis 3:15 said, I will put enmity between the woman and between the seed and her seed, between the devil and the seed. It's talking about the devil and Christ. It shall bruise thy head. It's talking about the devil. God is going to eventually bruise the devil's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus got bruised on Calvary. So we see that conflict started way back in Genesis. Then we see another conflict rose up, and I heard a guy preaching about this the other day, between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Conflict. Why conflict? I don't know, because every man has his own will. Both of them had this. Here you go. I want y'all to follow me. They had the same environment. They had the same parents. They had the same teaching. They had the same God. But yet one slew the other. So we see conflict rose up. Cain rose up in Genesis 4:8 and slew his brother Abel and hid him in the sand. Then we see conflict with Pharaoh and the nation of Israel. When they went down into Egypt, Pharaoh began to see the Egyptian growing up. And he said, hey, they're going to get too big. They're going to take over. So what I need you to do, midwives, is when they have an Israel woman has a baby boy, I need you to kill him when he come out of the womb. Y'all remember that? Or throw him in the Nile River. So it was always a conflict. And it goes back to they were still trying to exterminate the Jews way back in the beginning. Why? Because the name Israel has the word E-L at the end of it, which stands for God. Those are God's people, and the devil has always wanted to fight against God's people. Amen? Same thing going on today. Same thing going on today. But if you turn to Proverbs 16:4, it says, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I preached a sermon on the fifth Sunday about God has two sides. He has a side that he's saving people for salvation, and then he has another side he's preserving people for destruction. You choose. God's got two hands. He got a right hand that you can be saved in. He got a left hand that you can go to hell. It's your choice. So it's always been a conflict going on today. It's always been a conflict. So the Lord swore that he would have war with the Amalekite from generation to generation. In Deuteronomy 12, it says, he told the nation of Israel, if the city will not make peace with you, then you're going to have to war against it. And we see that going on in the Middle East. They can't make peace. They're trying to come up with all kind of peace treaty. Y'all remember Egyptian president. He made a peace treaty with President Carter was the president. And he said he's going to have peace in the Middle East. Well, it wasn't too long. He got assassinated, and they still got war going on. So there'll always be war going on. But the Bible says that God said that I will protect my people. When you fight against Israel, I'm going to besiege you. The Bible says I'm for peace, but when they speak, they're for war. The evil man, the devil, is always for war. They imagine mischief in their heart. They continually gather together against God's people. But I'm here to tell you, I don't know how come the devil can't see it. He will never win. We're going to see it in this story. Haman won't win because he's of the devil. The devil is a defeated fool. But he's still going to go about his diabolical plan, trying to work things out. So I want to give you 3 points this morning on the honorable servant versus the dishonorable servant. Point number one. A chapter before Haman came up with this plan, Mordecai had revealed the plot to kill the king. See, God had already been working behind the scene to uplift Mordecai, and Haman didn't know it. There were two men that was on the gate. Y'all remember that in chapter 2? And they came up with a plot to kill the king. Haman heard about it. He went and told Esther about it. Esther publicized it in the King Chronicle. They searched the men out and found out it was real, and they killed them. So before Haman ever came up with this plot, God had already started working on exalting Mordecai. So you need to be very careful when you go against God's people. You don't never know what God is doing in the background. So Mordecai had failed the assassination for the king. We see that in Esther chapter 2. Let me just bring this home for those of you that are familiar with America. In America, we've had several presidents been assassinated. It's just like the king. The two most popular ones that you know about is Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy. Assassinated while sitting in office. They're called sitting president. Now, there's some more that you don't know about back in the 1800s. But Abraham Lincoln was assassinated by a guy named John Wilkes Booth in 1865. He had planned a plan to go into a theater. He didn't like the fact that Abraham Lincoln had signed the Emancipation Proclamation to free the slave during the Civil War. So he came up with a scheme to assassinate Abraham Lincoln, and he did. So we see that happen. Then we see in 1963, I was born in that around in the 50s, so I'm familiar with John F. Kennedy. I probably was in the first or seventh grade, but this is when, and you remember the story, John F. Kennedy wanted to be a popular president. He was the first Catholic president. And he wanted to take a barricade and drive down the streets of Dallas. Y'all remember that? And they told him, said, now you need to get a bulletproof limousine. He said, nah, I want to be a people's person. I want the people to love me. And he drove down, and you know the story. As he was driving down, Lee Harvey Oswald. Now, I don't know if it's true that he killed him or not. It's just like Dr. Martin Luther King. There's so much conspiracy going on, but they did arrest him, man. But they saying it was probably some other people. But nevertheless, he got killed, amen? Now, maybe you didn't notice. I just didn't get this. Ain't even my message. When Obama became president, there have been several assassin attacks on him. He wanted to walk down during his inauguration. Obama got out of the car, and he shocked everybody because they knew that John F. Kennedy got killed. And they said, Obama, don't do that. But Obama and Michelle got out and walked down the street. You remember that? They got in. So God protected him. But there have been several attacks on Obama. There have been several attacks on Bill Clinton. There have been several attacks on George W. Bush. I want you to know that there have been, today they have a new mechanism or attacking president. They send letters, and the letters are filled with Amtrak. Y'all don't talk. They got that powder in it. And I don't know where you know that. Well, I forgot Jerry was a mailman, but they got a thing called RISN. They got a thing now they can put in the mailbox, and I don't know how they get it to the mail company, but they get it and they deliver, and the person who owns it dies. So they've had several attacks, but God spared Obama, and God, I don't want to be hard on it, but our president today then had some serious situation. So he had to have a whole lot of protection today because there are people out to give. But what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's always been a plot to kill people in office. Even during the time of Israel, during the kings, there was a time when the kings would kill off another king and reign in his stead. In 1 Kings 15, Baasha, he conspired against Nadab and killed him in Israel and reigned in his stead. Zimrah, he smote Eli. He killed him in 1 Kings 16 and reigned in his stead. Then God raised up a man named Jehu. And Jehu was supposed to destroy everybody from Ahab's family because God said Ahab had built Samaria and he turned the whole nation into Baal worship. So God told Jehu, I'm going to let you reign to your fourth generation. And Jehu went out and killed a whole bunch of kings and he reigned in their stead. So we see that. So now here's Mordecai. Mordecai was at the right place at the right time to follow the king's program. The question is, why was Mordecai at the gate? And why did Mordecai know? Providential hand of God. God always worked. I was talking to this young Navy guy that y'all remember I've been ministering to him. He's having some issues. He needs talking to him. And I had to tell him that God is working behind the scene. You might can't see God is working. I can say that in my own family. There's a lot of trauma and a lot of drama going on in my family and a lot of distress. But I believe with all my heart God is working behind the scene. Amen? So we need to trust God. God sovereignly will work things out. There was a king one time in Assyria, and he kept fighting the nation of Israel, and God destroyed him. And he finally asked the question. He said, who's in my kingdom that's telling them about when I plan these attacks? Every time I try to plan an ambush, I get ambushed. Somebody in the kingdom is telling them about my plans. And he had a servant step up. No, ain't nobody telling them. They got a prophet named Elijah, and he knows everything that you say in your bedroom. So you ain't got to worry about it. And none of us is exposing it. God of Israel has a prophet, and he knows everything. And of course, you know the story. He tried to get Elijah killed, and he tried to send prophets down to him, and Elijah had fire come down from heaven and destroy him. So we need to understand that God, providential, is always in charge. The scripture says in Proverbs that the enemy will make a pit. He'll dig a pit for you, and you'll fall in the own pit he digged in. We're going to see that with Haman. He's going to make gallons for Haman. He's going to end up getting hung on his own gallon. So you ain't got to worry about people. When people set traps up for you, a lot of times God will reverse that trap, and they fall into their own trap. It says that in the scripture. It said they prepared a net for my steps. They digged a pit for me, but then they fall in their own pit that they built. The Bible said they try to roll a stone, and the stone return upon them. The Bible said, whoso calls the righteous to go astray shall fall himself. So don't worry about trying to get even. When people set a trap for you, leave it alone. God will turn that trap on their own self. And that same thing we see in the book of Haman. So point number one, we find out that Mordecai revealed the plot to kill the king. Point number two, we find out that God promotes wicked men to prove that God is still sovereign. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. Why would God allow a wicked man to be in position? Because God is showing his grace and mercy. The Bible in Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord make all things for himself, yet even the wicked for the day of evil. So God promotes people. God is the one that saw Haman to be promoted. I didn't realize this was going to happen, but I took my grandson to see the new movie, The Lion King. And the same thing, this is a good analogy here, the same thing was going on in the movie that's going on here. The king got assassinated. Is that right? Mustafa. And his brother, who's Scar, became king. And when he became king, he destroyed the kingdom. And so when he destroyed the kingdom, God was trying to raise up a Simba, who was a little boy, to be the king, but he had run away. So God had to go and get a young girl. That's why when a person starts going against their own people, sometimes you become their foe. They get mad. They got mad at Naya. They got mad at Naya because she left to go get help. And we see this going on. Mordecai is going to end up getting help for his own people. He's going to end up being the one that tell Esther, no, you got to go into the king. So you got to do something. This got to be done. So Mordecai is a person that what we call shake the bushes. People don't mind thing being what we call status quo. Just don't say nothing. Just let everything be the same. You know, if Dr. Martin Luther King had took that position, if he could have said, you know, don't do anything, you know, eventually God's going to deliver. And they told him that. They said, God's going to deliver the black man, so just don't say nothing. You know what he said? He said, no, I got to do something. He said, if I wait, it'll be another generation. He said, now is the time. We need to be set free today. There's no waiting with God. So we need people to rise up in our own community to do things for God. Amen? But usually when you rise up, you get confrontation from your own people. And that's what he had. He got confrontation for his own people. But we see this going on in the book of Esther. God promoted wicked men. He promoted wicked men. We see that in Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar became power. The Bible says the Most High rulers in the kingdom of men in Daniel chapter 4:7. And he gives it to whomever he wills. And he set us up over at the base of men. So God set Nebuchadnezzar up. When we get into this, I'm going to tell you about God put Hitler in charge. God put Brezhnev in charge. God put Castro in charge of Cuba. God set these men up. God set up, you might not want me to preach to you, but God put Trump in power. Yeah, he did. You say, I voted. It doesn't matter. God is sovereignly working behind the scenes. Are you with me? The Bible says in Psalm 75:6, Promotion come neither from the east, neither from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He put down one and set up another. God is the one that allowed Obama to be president. God is the one that allowed Trump to be president. Why? Because it's all working together to bring out God's perfect will. Amen? It's working together. Now, you got to study it. God used evil men to do chase his people. Remember Joshua. God told Joshua, say, I'm not going to drive out all the enemies. I'm going to leave them there for snares and traps and scourges in your eyes and thorns. God said, I'm going to prove you to see whether you would obey my word. So God left the enemies. He told Joshua, you're going to have to drive them out. Joshua never did drive them out because they married into them. God leads. God sends us through trial with evil people and wicked people to see whether we will trust him. Amen? We need to learn that. In Judges, God would raise up Israel. They go back into sin. And then he sent them back into captivity. And then they cry. He deliver them. They go back into sin. And then so God would raise up deliverer, but they would only do good for a little while, then go back. So God uses wicked men sometimes to chastise us, to bring us back to compliance. I know Jerry been saying that, but I don't know how true it is. He said, I don't know what God doing in my family, but God doing something. Well, whatever he's doing, we need to trust God. God uses circumstances to bring us to a knowledge of salvation. Amen? God used trials to get us to look up. You know, some people will never look up until they get on their sick bed. Some people never look up until they get on their sick bed. And then they begin to holler, oh, God, have mercy on me. You ain't did nothing for God. You ain't been to church. You don't reach out. So, but sometimes the Bible says God is good to us to draw us to repentance. So we need to remember that. Habakkuk asked the Lord this. He said, Lord, how is it that you're going to use a nation more wicked than us to judge us? God said, I'm going to take the nation of Israel. I'm going to take you down into the Babylon. I'm going to allow the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to put you in bondage, and I'm going to judge you. He said, but they're wicked. He said, but you're wicked too. And I'm going to use them to bring you back to your senses. Same thing happened with the prodigal son. God had to take him all the way down away from his land, put him in the pig pen to get him to look up. Amen? So God uses things to judge it. The rule is, though, wicked men, position is only temporarily. We need to get that in our mind. Saddam Hussein was wicked. He's gone. Fidel Castro was wicked. He's gone. Stalin, Brezhnev, all these people that have been in power. Idi Amin, y'all know all these people that was in power. They're gone. So their rule is temporarily. Point number one. Mordecai reveals the plot of the king, the honorable. Point number two, God promotes wicked men, Haman, to prove that God is right. And the last point is, human leaders are not the final end of authority. The authority ends with God. So let's not give up, because sometimes when God's people become complacent, we think that it's over with. No, God is still ruling in the affairs of men. God still had a plan for the nation of Israel. God still raised up Mordecai. God still prods the people. He still strengthened the people. God will always do things. Fellow brother raises up the bar. Remember Moses. When Moses went into Pharaoh and told Pharaoh to let my people go, you know what Pharaoh did? He made it hard on the Israelites. He said, I tell you what, since y'all want to go worship, I'm not going to give you no straw no more. And so when they went to build the bricks, Pharaoh guard said, well, how come y'all ain't made no brick today? They said, oh, you ain't getting no straw. He said, no, you need to work. You get the straw and the brick, and don't let your work diminish. And so they beat the leaders of Israel. And when the leaders of Israel was coming out from Pharaoh, they looked over and saw Moses and Aaron. They said, you the one caused many these problems. We were doing all right until you went in there and asked to let us go. We were doing all right down here in Egypt. We remember the leeks and the metals and the garlic. So people are like that. Long as you don't ruffle the feathers, they're okay. But when you stand up and you say, no, we can't continue to live like this. We're going to have to make some changes. Somebody's going to have to stand up. Somebody's going to have to make a change. And that's what we see. Haman said, we cannot stay down here in Babylon and Persia with them got a decree out to kill all the Jews. Somebody got to go in. Esther, you need to go in to the king. Esther, God put you there for that time to go into the king. So he had to tell Esther. And again, this is another conflict came up. Conflict between her dad and her. Because Esther was saying, I can't go in. If I go in, I'm going to be killed. She was coming with all them excuses. He said, no, that ain't going to get it. You got to go in. So sometimes you have to push your way along to get people to move forward. Remember I told you about in Exodus where Moses caused problems. When he came out, the people began to complain they need to stay in Egypt. We need to remember. And then the last point we want to bring about was the casting lots. I don't know if any of y'all ever cast lots, but it's a picture of throwing dice. It's sort of like dice where you get the snake eye. Y'all know what I'm talking about, throwing dice. I know these men know what I'm talking about. Haman said, let's throw dice to decide when I'm going to kill all the Jews. And then he went in to the king and said, there's a people that's, well, let me just show you this. Go back to Esther chapter 3. Yeah. Verse 8. Get this, amen. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispensed among the people in all the providence of the kingdom, and their laws, here it is, morality laws, their laws serving the Lord, one God laws, are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's law. In other words, they don't follow the laws down in Medes and Persia. They only follow the laws of the law of God. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit. It's not your profit to suffer these people to live. If it please the king, now this is the wicked man, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Not just one man. I'm going to kill his whole nation. And I will pay not only... I'm going to pay for him to get destroyed. This man was so wicked. I'm going to pay 10,000 talents, almost $4 million, of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. So he manipulated the king. He tricked the king. He made a decree, and the king gave him his ring, and he sealed it, and then he set up a date. But he done all this by casting lots. Well, let's go back to the scripture. Where did casting lots come from? Casting lots God used when there was the Urim and the Thummim. If you remember, there was a time when the high priest would go in to make an atonement for the people. And at that time, the high priest would cast lots for what they called the two goats. One goat was called a slaughter goat, and the other one was called a scapegoat. Y'all remember that? And what he would do, he would cast lots. And if it fell on the scapegoat, that's where we get the term now. They used him as a scapegoat. They would take that goat and he would live. They would send him out in the wilderness or far away from the camp. But the other goat, they would butcher, and they would shed his blood. So they cast lot for that. We see that in the scripture. We also see in the scripture when Joshua went into the land and conquered Jericho, there was a little city called Ai. And in that little city called Ai, Joshua said, well, we don't need to worry about sending the whole troops up there. We'll just send a few people up there, maybe 3,000. And they went up there and got beat down. And Joshua didn't understand what happened. And so Joshua cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. Y'all remember that? And they cast lots. And when they cast lot, Achan was found. And they found out he had stole a wedge of gold and a Babylon garment, and they stole him to death. So this lot cast been going on for a while. There was a time in the wilderness where Saul was fighting the Philistines, and Saul told the people not to eat anything. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer had went and started beating the people down. And so when they start winning, they start coming back in the camp, there was some honey that was, and Saul had made a plea not to eat anything. And Jonathan took his sword, y'all remember that? And dipped the honey. And Saul said, somebody transgressed the Lord's commandment. And they cast lots. And they cast lots between Saul's family and the people, and Saul's family was took. And then they cast lots between Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan was took. And Saul said, you're going to die today. And the people said, no. Not a man that wrought salvation and salvation. So they cast lots. And then the last, well, the other side I was going to give you was Jonah. Jonah had went down. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. But he got on the ship and went down to Tarshish. And when he got on the ship, the Lord caused the greatest storm. Y'all remember that? And the mariner said, who's cast this storm? We're going to cast lots. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah came out and said, okay, it's me. I'm the one that caused the storm. I'm the one. God told me to go down to Nineveh, and I'm a Jew, and I believe in God of earth and heaven. And so I caused the storm. And if you cast me overboard, The storm will go away. So we see casting lot. Then we see the last casting lot in the New Testament, well, when Judas killed himself. Judas went out and hung himself, and the disciples was trying to decide. Jesus told them to wait in the upper room until the Holy Ghost, but they got a little impatient, and they said, well, who's going to fill the lot where Judas had? And they cast lot, and the lot fell on Matthias. So we see that's where the lot came from. But what we want to get for this is that God is always in the casting of the lot when it's done in his will. The Bible said God told the nation of Israel, you're my firstborn. So because Haman made a deal to kill the Jews, he put himself on the wrong side of God. And God is going to eventually, probably next week when we get in there, God is going to eventually reverse that decree. And not only are the Jews not going to be killed, but they're going to kill everybody that tried to kill them. And the Bible says he made a covenant with the Jews, and he's going to endure his loving kindness. He's never going to take from the Jews. The covenant with Jews cannot be broken. God made a covenant, and we're going to see that that covenant today is still in place. God, Jews are the apple of God's eye. Joseph said it like this. He told his brother when they put him in the pit, they sold him down to Egypt. When they came down there to buy corn and they bowed down for him, when they kind of came in, he said, what you meant for evil, what? God meant it for good. So even though Haman meant it for evil, for the Jews, God is going to change the plan for good. Jeremiah said it like this, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I don't know what you're going through today, but let me tell you, whatever the enemy plots against you, don't worry about it. You're in God's hand, you're in Jesus' hand, Jesus in God's hand. The scriptures say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now, it's going to form, but it won't prosper. And the scriptures say, every idle word that's said against me in slander will be condemned. So stop worrying about what your enemy do. Stop worrying about what Satan and his all his imps and people. God had a plan for his people. He had a plan back then for Israel, and he got a plan today for the church. He had a plan back then for Esther. He got a plan today for you and me. He had a plan back then to preserve them, and he got a plan today to preserve us. I'm telling you today, I don't know what's going to happen in my life, but I know one thing, that God's got a good plan for me. And I'm going to keep trusting him until the day of my last breath. God say, I got a good plan. All my plans for you are to prosper. We talked about that in my wife read in the bulletin. If I keep my mind stayed on the Lord will prosper me. If I want to have prosper, I want to have prosperity, I want to have good success, I need to stay in the Word of God. I need to meditate on the Word of God. I need to meditate day and night. I want to tell you, and I'm not trying to boast to you, but I study the Word of God repeatedly. I love the Word of God. It's like, to me, ice cream and cake. I get into the Word of God, and he ministers to my soul. I get into the Word of God every day, and I don't just read it. I meditate on it. I study it. I memorize it because it's medicine for my soul. And if I can give you anything today, do not negate the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your balm in Gilead. Just like Esther and just like Mordecai. You got a good servant over here, honorable. You got a dishonorable servant over here. I read the whole story. The devil loses in the end. The Bible said the devil, the beast, and the false prophet were cast alive into a lake that burned with brimstone and fire. So let me tell you, I got the rest of the story. So I don't have to worry about it. Now I got some little scrummages I got to deal with down now. But let me not lose heart. Let me not throw in the towel. Let me not be like some people want to give up. Let's continue to serve the Lord until he comes. But you bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I've done as you commanded. I shared with them about the drama between two men, the plot, how turn of events, how all of a sudden everything was nice and shoe sand, and one man changed the whole history, wanted to destroy a whole nation, not knowing that they were your people. So Lord, help us remember that when people go against us, the Bible say, who can be against you when the Lord is for you? The Bible said, me and the Lord is a majority. So if the whole world be against us, me and the Lord going to win. So Lord, thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, as we give the invitation, bless, draw sinners unto yourself, and we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise. In Jesus Christ's name I pray.